Let's stand for a wee word of prayer before we come to the preaching of the word. Gracious and eternal Father, we pray that thou will bless the ministry of thy word to our hearts now. For thine honor and for thy glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn again, please, in your Bible as you take your seats to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We have been speaking this past number of weeks on the theme, simple steps to being spiritually strong. Sometimes the Christian has to come back to basics, and we're looking at the very simple things in life and in the Christian life that we can do that will keep us strong in the Lord. We considered reading our Bible. We considered private prayer. This morning I want to take as my text the words of verse 41. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." To be spiritually strong requires a watchful spirit. And the Lord is emphasizing it there in that 41st verse. Watch and pray. Not just to pray, but watch and pray. I refer you back again to the Apostle Paul's exhortation in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And he went on to outline a number of things that the believer should or must do if he's going to be strong in the Lord. And he concluded those exhortations by saying this in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, "Watching thereunto with all prayer and supplications." And Paul linked this thought of spiritual watchfulness with praying unto the Lord. In other words, it's not just a matter of having private prayer, but it's having a watchful spirit as well as praying thereunto with all prayer and supplications. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 41 of Matthew's Gospel in the 26th chapter, is exhorting the very same thing. He's saying to his disciples, and what an important time it was. There he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The enemies of Christ, the forces of darkness, the devil, the Jews, the heathen or the Gentiles, they have all come together in an unholy trinity against the Lord in that Garden of Gethsemane to seek to bring him to naught. They rise up against him. And the Lord turns to his disciples on several occasions, and he urges them not only to pray, but to watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. In other words, if you want to be an overcomer, if you want to be victorious, if you want to conquer the enemy, then you need to be watchful and prayerful. The word watch, it means to be alert. It means to be awake. It conveys the idea of being sober, of having your wits about you, or as we would say in common speech, to be on the lookout. And as you read the scriptures, you discover that this Christian duty of watchfulness was not only emphasized to the disciples by the Lord Jesus in the particular circumstances in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it is exhorted and given to every Christian and every believer in Christ. I'm thinking of the words of the Savior, though spoken in a very different context, the context of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He said in Mark 13 and verse 37, "What I say unto you," that is the disciples, "what I say unto you, I say unto all believers. What I say unto the disciples, I say unto you all, watch. And therefore, it behoves every one of us, as God's children, if we are going to be overcomers, if we're going to live a victorious Christian life, if we're going to know the Lord's blessing, then we need to cultivate within our souls and within our minds and within our hearts a watchful spirit. This morning I want to say three main things about having a watchful spirit. And taking as our text, verse 41, I might add before I name my first point or thought, I've often heard verse 41 of Matthew 26 preached upon. And the vast majority of times, it is the subject of prayer that is addressed or proclaimed. And yet, I believe we do ourselves a disservice if we do not emphasize this spiritual duty of watching thereunto for our souls. The first thing I want to say, this is a command from the Lord, and I want to highlight the command being illustrated. I said that to watch for our souls, it means to be alert, it means to be watchful, it means to be sober, to be vigilant, it means to be on the lookout. Well, in the Scriptures, we find that this very truth is illustrated. If you turn back in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 33, and in verse 7 of Ezekiel chapter 33, the Lord reveals to Ezekiel part of his calling. He says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Wherefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." The Lord, having called Ezekiel to be a prophet, he's saying part of your prophetic ministry is that you will be a watchman. And in this chapter, the task or the duty of the watchman is evidently set forth. Look at verse 2, "Son of man, speak unto thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for a watchman." The watchman was appointed by the people. They set him, they tasked him, they employed him, they gave him the duty to be a watchman for them. Verse 3 tells us that he had a particular task to do. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he was to watch for the enemy. He was to stand on the lookout post. And you will remember that many of the cities in ancient times, in the Old and even in the Old Testament, and even in the days of the Lord, they were walled cities. They were gated cities. And the people went in and went out And in the evening time, the gates of the city were closed. If you want an illustration in your mind, think of the city of Londonderry. And you have the walls and you had the gates. And when the enemy came, the gates were closed. And so it was in the days of the prophet and in the days of the Old and New Testament times. The cities were often gated and closed. And they would set the watchman upon the walls of the city. And his task there in verse 3, when he seeth the sword come, he was to watch for the enemy bringing the sword, coming with the army to destroy, to overthrow, to enter into the city and to take it over. And you will notice at the end of verse 3, he is to blow the trumpet and warn the people. When he would see the enemy, he would look out for them. He would blow the trumpet, warn the people of the city. They would be prepared. They would close the gates. They would take arms. They would man the battlements. And they would be ready to defend themselves and their city and their families and their people. And when the watchman blew the trumpet, his task and his job was done. What a vivid picture we have of this spiritual duty illustrated for us. Because every Christian is to be a watchman of their own and for their own soul. I haven't read an awful lot. I'm going to confess my faults this morning. Maybe more senior ministers than me should say I should read more of John Bunyan. No doubt you're all familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. Well, there was another book. There's many writings of Bunyan. I've really only read the two, Pilgrim's Progress. And the other book was The Holy War. I remember reading it in Bible college. And Bunyan pictures the soul of man as a city, as a gated city. And the Holy War is the battle that rages between Prince Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Diabolus, the devil, for the city of man's soul. And Bunyan depicts how there's the eye gate into man's soul, and there's the ear gate into man's soul, and there's various gates into the soul of man. And he depicts and he describes how the devil and the enemies of the souls of men, they make their assault upon man's soul, the city of man's soul, and they try and get in to dethrone Prince Emmanuel, the Diabolus, the devil, will take charge and control. What a picture that is of the spiritual battle that is going on in the life of the Christian. For your soul is like that city, and it's gated. And you, dear Christian, are to get on your lookout post. And you are to be aware and you are to be alert that there are enemies, and they are trying to enter in and take you in what the Savior described in our text, Matthew 26 and verse 41, to take you into temptation. And to take charge for sin, Satan, to take charge of your life once more. I'm saying to you, you need to be on that lookout post. Oh, if the watchman of the city, if he fell asleep, or if he was waylaid into the party house, if he was sleeping or if he was sinning and he didn't see the enemy coming, he would be held to account if the city was overthrown. He had an important task, and you as a Christian have an important task to be on the lookout, to be watching for your enemy. Who is that enemy? It's temptation. Tempting you to sin, tempting you away into the paths of sin. Let me tell you, the devil will tempt you. The devil is your enemy. He is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And just as he tempted Eve, he came to Eve and he questioned the word of God. Did God really say you're not to eat of the forbidden fruit? The devil wanted Eve to break the commandments of the Lord. And that's how he tempts you. He wants you to break the commandments of the Lord. Does the Lord really expect you not to do that or not to do that? Is it really sin? Has the Lord really said it? You know, even if you do it, the Lord won't hold it against you. He'll not punish you. That's what he told Eve. That's how he tempted Eve. And that's how he'll tempt you. You need to be on the lookout for the temptations of the devil. You need to be on the lookout for the temptations of the world. The lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. The Bible reminds us that while we have the new nature within, we've been born again of the Spirit of God. And we're made partakers of the divine nature. Yet we still have that old, corrupt, sinful nature within the flesh. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And there's this battle between the old fallen nature and the new nature. And we're to be on the lookout. We're to be on our guard. For when the lusts of the flesh would tempt us into sin. And I tell you, we're to be on the lookout, for sinners will tempt us to sin. The words of Solomon in Proverbs 1 verse 10 come to mind. He said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." The words of a father to a son. There's sinners and they'll entice thee. And they'll entice thee into the paths of sin. And the wise father saying to the son, "Don't consent to it." Be on your lookout. Be on your guard. Oh, they'll come as your friends. But they mean your soul harm. What they're enticing you to do will harm you. My friends, these are the enemies of the Christian soul. The devil, the flesh, the ungodly in this world. And I'm saying to you, when the Lord commanded His disciples to watch, this is adequately illustrated by the Old Testament watchman. And I say again, Christian, get on your watchtower this morning. Don't be slumbering and sleeping as if no harm will come to you. You've been in the Christian life so long that the old devil couldn't get around you anymore. You know his tricks too well. My friends, he's the serpent. He's the sly serpent. That old flesh within you can never be trusted. Let us arise and be awake and be on the lookout for danger, lest we yield to temptation, fall into the paths of sin. The command is illustrated. It's illustrated by the picture of the watchman. But turn back to Matthew 26. And I want you to say something now, secondly, about the command, neglected. The passage we read in Matthew 26, the Lord gave the disciples the command twice to watch. Look at verse 38. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And then in verse 41, it says in verse 40, "He cometh and he findeth his disciples asleep." That's the exact opposite of watching. Alert, awake, sober, vigilant, on the lookout. They're sleeping. And so he gives them the command again in verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." And on both occasions that the Lord gave the disciples this command, we discover that though their spirits were willing, and the Lord declares that, Though their spirits were willing, the flesh was weak, and they neglected to heed the command and do their duty because of the weakness of the flesh. They neglected to take heed to the command. They neglected to perform this duty. And it reminds us and it teaches us that we can have the best intentions. We can be very sincere in our desire to be faithful to the Lord, to perform our Christian duties. And yet through the weakness of the flesh, we can fail to do so. I want you to see this morning from this passage that when the disciples neglected this Christian duty and exhortation from the Savior, it had serious consequences for them in their immediate walk with the Lord. What were the consequences when the disciples on these two occasions, they fell asleep rather than watching and praying? What were the immediate consequences? First one is they served the Lord in the flesh. Look at verse 51. The Lord, He prayed on and prayed through, and then He told them to arise from their sleep. The enemy was at hand. And in verse 49, we didn't read this far, but Judas came and he kissed the Lord Jesus, that dirty kiss of betrayal. In verse 51, we're told, and behold, one of them, Luke's gospel tells us it was Peter. They came to take away the Lord Jesus. They came to arrest Him. And Peter, what did he do? He did what all the men folk would want to do. He took the sword and he struck the servant, the high priest's servant, and he smote off his ear. His name was Malchus. And I would agree with one preacher, I don't think he was aiming for his ear. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt and say it was dark. It wasn't that he was a bad aim, it was just dark. I think he was aiming for his head. Peter was going to take the head off Malchus. He missed his head and he smote off his ear, and it was a mercy from God. The Lord Jesus, Luke's gospel tells us, he performed a miracle. He lifted the ear and he reattached Malchus's ear. But in verse 52, the Lord Jesus said, "Then said Jesus, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." What the Lord was teaching and reminding Peter and reminding us is that God's kingdom is not advanced by carnal methods or by what we might term physical or brute force. The kingdom of Christ will not be advanced by the sword. And Peter, having failed to watch, having fallen asleep, not being on the lookout for the enemy, not praying and watching through on the victory, when the enemy came, he resorted to the flesh. He sought to serve Christ. He was trying to protect Christ. I have no doubt he was most sincere in what he was doing. He was trying to protect the Lord from his arrest. He was most sincere in it, but he was wrong to take the sword. And the Lord rebuked him and told him to put it up again. The kingdom of Christ will not be advanced by physical force. But when Peter failed to watch, he resorted to serving the Lord in the flesh. My friends, we can apply that personally. We can apply it to the church. Why is it that the modern day church has gone so far wrong in its worship, in its service? They're trying to serve the Lord in the flesh. They're trying to appeal to the flesh. Is it because they fail to watch for the enemy, his entrance in, his overtaking and overcoming? There's something else we need to see. Whenever the disciples failed to watch, they not only served the Lord in the flesh, but they became distant from the Lord. We're told that they all forsook him and fled. But look at verse 58 again. It's really highlighted of Peter. It says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace. Peter had boasted. Peter had declared, Lord, though all men deny thee, I will not deny thee. I'll be with you. I will die with you. And he meant it. He was sincere. He would stand with the Lord. And maybe you've been sincere. Maybe you've said in the past, I'll go with him all the way. I'll go with him through the garden. You've maybe sung it. I'll go with him all the way. Whether it's the garden experience of persecution, whether it's the cross experience of death, we'll not deny the Lord. We'll stand with him. And you've been most sincere. But you failed in the place of prayer. You've been drowsy and sleepy rather than watchful. The enemy has come in, and you find now you're just following the Lord afar off. You're not as close to him as you once were. You're not by his side when he needs you. You're not there to defend his cause. You're not there to stand with him in his hour of need. But you're just following afar off. You're at a distance from the Lord. I suggest to you that if we trace it all back, where did it begin? When instead of watching, Peter was sleeping. There's something else, another consequence from failing or neglecting the Lord's command to watch. See, we can't neglect the Lord's commands. We can't neglect our Christian duty and it not have consequences in our walk with the Lord. The next consequence was the most tragic of all. It led to complete and open denial of the Lord and backsliding on behalf of Peter. Look at verse 74 of Matthew 26. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. Standing in the courtyard of the high priest, and the Lord is in prison, and he's going to be tried. And those that are gathered there, and it's just a young girl, to think that Peter would be fearful of a young girl. But she heard his accent. She knew he was not from Jerusalem. He was a Galilean. The accent betrayed him, challenged him. You were with him. You were with the Lord. You were with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied that he knew him. And they challenged him again, and he denied it again. And the third time, with oaths and curses, he said, I know not the man. Don't even know him. Immediately the cock crew. To Peter's credit, he remembered the word of the Lord. And he went out and he wept over his sin and his failure, his denial of the Lord. But he had openly denied the Lord. We might use the modern term, as it were. He had backslid from his profession of standing with the Lord and dying with him if need be. We trace it all back, friends. We fail to watch. Fail to pray. How important it is to heed the exhortation, to put it the way Peter put it himself when he said, be sober, be vigilant. Be watchful. That's what he was doing. He had learned the lesson, and then he was exhorting others. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Child of God, do you see how important it is to be a watchman for your own soul? The command illustrated. The command neglected. Let me say thirdly this morning, I want you to notice the command demonstrated. Let's turn and again, we're there in Matthew 26, but look at verse 40. It says, "And he cometh unto his disciples and find them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour?" The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, those disciples with the weakness of the flesh had fallen asleep. The Lord Jesus Christ watched and he prayed. Let me say, he watched unto victory. Watch with me 1 hour. And look at what it says. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying. And then in verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And so while the disciples were sleeping, the Savior was watching and the Savior was praying. He watched and he prayed. And he did it through the most sorrowful and the most difficult and the most trying circumstances. Because in verse 38 he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." When all the forces of hell were arrayed against him and attacked him and he was close to death, he sweat great drops of blood. And I am told that it is impossible to sweat blood without death following. The Lord was so close unto death. I personally believe that the devil was seeking to kill Jesus Christ in Gethsemane so that he would not get to the cross to provide redemption for sinners. And in the most trying, difficult, sorrowful circumstances, the Lord demonstrated he resisted the devil unto blood. And he won the victory. And he watched on to victory. And why do I say that? Because if you look at verse 46, he says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And why verse 47, "He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came." You get the picture in your mind. The Lord is at the point of death in the garden. And he's watching and he's praying. And he gains the victory, for he rises up. And he comes, and death, the threat of death has now passed him. And he says to his disciples, "Rise up and let us be going." And as he rises up, he goes to meet with Judas, who betrayed him into the hands of the Jews, who brought him who brought him to Caiaphas, who then tried him. Then he went to Pilate, and he went to the cross to fulfill redemption. And I'm saying to you, he watched and prayed, and he won the victory in Gethsemane, that he might go to the cross and win the victory there also for you and for me to redeem our souls. And the point is this, that the Savior has shown us, and the Savior has demonstrated for us, he is our pattern. He is our example. He is the one we look to. And in him and through him, we too can watch on to victory and know victory over Satan and over the forces of hell and darkness, that we too might live in the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. And the will of the Father was that he go to Calvary. He watched and prayed through. That he conquered death in the garden. And he went to the cross of Calvary to provide redemption and secure salvation for each and every one of us. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The command illustrated. You're to be that watchman in the city for your soul. The command neglected, child of God, if you feel to be that watchman, like the disciples, there will be consequences. But oh, look to Christ. As he watched and prayed unto victory, resisted unto blood, so we can strive by watching and praying against the enemy, that we too will not enter into temptation and become a prey to the evil one. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.